Our text then this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we would seek the Lord's blessing as we seek to meditate upon these words. Last week we finished 1 Peter, and it would seem logical and obvious for us to continue and tackle the second epistle of Peter. As far as we can ascertain, this epistle was written not long after the first epistle. And as chapter 3 of 2 Peter would tell us, that this epistle was written to the same people as the first epistle. Chapter 1 may well be divided into three. Verses 1 to 11, we could sum up by saying, power for the present. Verses 12 to 18, assurance from the past, when the apostle reminds them of the wonderful experience that he and James and John experienced when they saw Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the remaining verses from 19 to 21 may be summed up as hope for the future. The epistle itself has three main themes that run through this epistle. Chapter 1 really is seeking to establish them in the faith, to establish him in the apostolic Christian faith. And they are urged not to remain as newborn babes with faith only. They are to add to their faith. They are to add other graces. And they are urged to seek that they might know more of these graces. Chapter 2 may well be summed up warning them about false teachers that will come upon the church, that are already infiltrating the church. And he is reminding them that in the Old Testament times there was false prophets. Well, their counterparts are with us in the New Testament times, and they are false teachers, and they were to be wary of them. And chapter 3 is dominated by that glorious doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that we don't hear much of in the Christian church today. But this is the great hope for the Christian. And therefore, Peter reminds them in that chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ will certainly come. And he also reminds them of the fact that scoffers will also come, and they will deny that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed will come again. So these are the three things that he really wants to impress upon his readers, that they might be established in their faith, that they might be ones who seek to add to their faith, and that they would be aware of false teachers, and that they would be aware of the glorious hope that's before all in Christ, that great day when he shall come in the clouds. But we want to look at this verse 1, and we want to concentrate on these words, obtained like precious faith. To them that have obtained like precious faith. And that's the title I want to give to our meditation this morning, Precious Faith. Precious Faith. And I want to bring three things to your attention regarding this faith. First of all, what is this faith? What is this faith? Well, Peter tells us here, it's a common faith. He says, obtained like precious faith with us. And here you are, Christian, you're seeking to live your life out in 2019, some 2,000 years from the time of Peter and the ones that he was writing to. And of course, they had difficulties, they had problems, they had things that concerned them. They had to live out their Christian life over 2,000 years ago with all the problems of the society that confronted them. But here is something that unites you with those individuals, and indeed unites you with the apostles themselves, because these early first century Christians had the same faith as the apostle Peter and John and Paul and all the others. And today, as we face very similar problems, or we might live in a different world in some sense, but basically, when you strip everything back to its bare necessities, you will find that the problems they faced are the same problems that we face. And we're going to face them with the same faith. It's a like faith. It's common. And this is what he wants to establish them in. He wants to remind them that their faith, the faith that they possess, is a faith that will be able to stand in the society that they live in. And Christian, this is something that we must grasp, that we must take this home into our hearts and into our lives and realize that this faith, this glorious faith, this Christian faith, this faith that is rooted and grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is a faith that will enable us to live glorious Christian lives in this day and in this generation that we find ourselves in. You see, it is a contemporary faith. You know, it's bang up to date, as you would expect from something that has come from God. It doesn't date. It doesn't have a sell-by date. The problems they were facing, what were the problems they were facing? They were facing problems like persecution. They were facing sufferings and all these kind of things. They were facing being separated because they were Christians. They were facing difficult times. Well, Christians are facing exactly the same kind of things today because of their faith. And therefore, we don't need to update our faith. We don't need to modernize our faith. We must realize that this faith is bang up to date. It is contemporary. It is able to enable us to withstand and to be soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith is common. It is shared by the apostles. It is shared by all those who have come subsequently all throughout the ages. And for as many ages that are left unto us until this world shall be destroyed by fire, that faith will prove itself to be common, that we share with all our brethren. And we have no need to be ashamed of it. It is contemporary, it's bang up to date. It will meet all the problems of modern society, whatever they may well be. And friends, concerning this faith, it is only one faith. There is only one faith. We know that we live in a time when there are multitudes of religions, and we cannot deny that. We don't bury our heads in the sand. We don't deny reality. We recognize that there are multitudes of religions, but there's only one faith that can save. And that's faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And therefore, when we ask this question, what is faith? It is common, it is contemporary, and it is one faith. There's only one way to glory. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. There's only one God, and there's only one way to God. There's only one mediator, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, as we look at this precious faith, we want to ask ourselves, secondly, this faith is precious. Why? Why is this faith precious? Because he says it to them, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Friends, I want to give you some reasons why this faith is precious. It is precious because it is saving faith. Saving faith. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about faith that we might have in God. You know, many people have a belief and a faith in God. But the faith that he's talking about here is a precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when he says that, he's referring to the great work that Christ has undertaken in order to save his people. He's talking about all that we find in the gospel. And of course, that is saving faith. And this is why it's so precious, because it is faith that will save us. It's faith that will take us to glory. It's faith that will take us to reside with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Ghost and to be with all the angels and to know peace and blessedness and felicity throughout all the ages of eternity. This is truly saving faith. Faith that will save us from the consequences of our sins, because Jesus Christ has done something wonderful and glorious on the cross at Calvary. No wonder he calls it precious. You know, people can have faith in some sense in God. They can believe in God. They can believe the Bible. They can believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly an historical figure. They can believe that he is one who performed miracles. They can believe, in some sense, his teaching. But all of these things is not saving faith. It's not the precious faith that he's talking about here. The precious faith, the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is where a person comes to rest upon what Christ has done, to receive him as Lord and Savior, to recognize that this person is my substitute. This person has been punished in my room and in my place. It is to follow him. It is to recognize that without Christ, I will perish. It is to cast our eternal well-being onto the lap of Christ. It is to cry out to him, as the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it means. It is to be stripped of our own self-righteousness. It is not to rely upon ourselves, but to rely exclusively upon Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of God. And therefore, friends, if we are in any sense putting any hope in the fact that we recognize God, that we recognize a supreme being, the one who created heaven and earth, and the one who orders and directs all things, good as that is, it's not saving faith. We might delight in the Word of God, we might magnify the teachings of Christ, and we might recognize how good they are, And we might try to form our lives according to the teachings of Christ. We might truly marvel at the wonderful, sublime teaching that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. And we might say to ourselves, if only the world adopted the teachings of Christ, then the world would be transformed. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is laying hold on Christ. It is recognizing that he has been punished in our room and in our place. And of course, saving faith recognizes that we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. You see, saving faith is humiliating. It's the offense of the cross. The cross tells us we're lost, we're perishing. And the cross tells us someone else had to save us. And that one was Christ. It is precious, friends, because it is saving. And this will be something that we will all want to know. We might put it to the back of our minds at the moment. It might not feature high on the list of important things on our agenda. But the day will come when we will want this above everything. Saving faith. That's why it's precious. And he's telling these poor early first century Christians, you have this precious faith. And therefore, if you have this precious faith, you can face any difficulty that will come upon you. You will face hostile authorities. You might face hostile neighbors and hostile families. It doesn't matter. They may well make your life difficult. But you have saving faith. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be able to say truthfully and honestly, you have saving faith. That's what you have. That's what every Christian has. That's what every true-hearted Christian has. They might not have much, but they have saving faith. And the day will come, in some sense, when they will cash in what they have. And it will more than compensate for all their difficulties and all their trials and all their griefs and all their disappointments that they knew through their Christian experience. They will say, oh, what a wonder, what a glory that I have been blessed with this saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so precious. It will take you to glory. You can cash this in, friends. You can redeem it. It's precious because it's rare. Oh, it's rare. Not everybody has it. Not everybody in church has it. Not everybody who's got their name on a communion roll has it. The minister, the office bearers cannot look into people's hearts. We are powerless. Only the Lord knows those who are his. Only the Lord ultimately knows those who have this rare and precious gift of saving grace. And sometimes you will find it where you might least expect it. We would think about that awesome day, the day of judgment. Doesn't the Lord Jesus teach us towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. What words that should provoke us to self-examination. The words of the Lord Jesus should cause us indeed to cry out to God, that he might truly reveal unto us our real spiritual condition. that we might be saved from delusion, from deluding ourselves and from others deluding us. Because this saving faith, which is precious, is rare. And there are counterfeit faiths. You know, the devil is a wonderful individual who can counterfeit all things. He's always trying to outdo God and copy God and counterfeit God. We recognize that there are many, many religions. But they really are clearly false religions. And it doesn't take much to be able to look at them and to see that they are miles apart from real, genuine, orthodox Christianity. And it doesn't take someone long before they will be able to discern the difference between, obviously, Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism compared to Christianity. If someone will look at the tenets of Christianity and what Jesus Christ taught, it will be clear that they are completely and utterly different from these other religions that I've mentioned. But you will find many counterfeit faiths in the broad professing Christian church, where it's not so easy to discern. That's why it's so rare. That's why we must examine ourselves, that we are ones who possess this precious faith, that we have come to that experience of brokenness. Blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are broken. Yes, they have been brought to their knees. The Spirit of God has worked mightily in them, and they have been stripped of their self-righteousness, and they recognize that they have no hope unless the Lord Jesus Christ saves them. And they recognize that He alone is the God-appointed Savior. Let us therefore not be taken up with counterfeit faiths. Let us have this precious faith, this saving faith, this rare faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the third thing he mentions here, or the third thing that we could derive from his statement, to them that have obtained like precious faith, is to realize, friends, that this faith that's precious is a gift from God. And this is what makes Christianity unique. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. The very fact that it's all a gift from our great God in heaven. And it's a marvelous gift when you consider that God is the one who has been offended by mankind's behavior. We know that our first parents sinned. They would rather believe the serpent than believe the one who made them and formed them, and who was so gracious and kind to them that he prepared the earth for them. And then when the earth had been prepared, he created Adam out of the dust and Eve out of Adam. After he had prepared a wonderful environment for them, a perfect environment, that they might go there and live and habit it and reproduce. What happens? Our first parents rebelled. They were prepared to listen to the Satan, the devil. And they showed how ungrateful and how unthankful they were. And of course, we know the rest is history. The world has been cursed. Nature's been cursed. The plant world has been cursed. The animal world has been cursed. Humankind has been cursed. Nothing is what it should be. This world is cursed because of man's sin. And therefore, God is the one who has been offended by the behavior of mankind. Yet it is God who has taken the initiative. It's God in his wonderful counsel before the world began had thought out and devised this glorious plan of redemption whereby the Son of God would take upon himself our form and our nature and come from heaven in order to save mankind. And to do that, friends, he had to humble himself. To do that, friends, he had to come to this barren world, this sin-cursed world. And he had to live in poverty. And he, of course, you know, he had to go to Calvary. He had to suffer. But that was not enough. He had to die. His blood had to be shed. He had to give up his life in order to save. And this was all orchestrated by God in his wonderful plan that he might reconcile God and man unto himself. There was nothing in man. Man didn't want this. Man ran away. That's what happened to our first parents. As soon as they sinned, what do? They hid from God. But God did not leave it there. The Savior was promised, and the Savior came in the fullness of time. And he did what he did in order that a gospel may be proclaimed, in order that he might be freely offered to all who will hear, telling them of their dreadful condition before God, telling them a terrible end awaits unless they be reconciled to God, unless they repent and believe the gospel and accept Christ on his terms. And as this gospel has been proclaimed, there are individuals who have received, who have obtained this faith. They haven't worked for it. No, friends, they cannot work for it. We're not to think when he says to them that have obtained, as if they were able to work for it and reached a certain standard and then they were able to obtain it. No, it's a gift. It's a gift that God has given. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And these persons in the first century, they had received this wonderful, glorious gift. It came from God. And they heard it in the gospel, and somehow, miraculously, God opened their hearts that they might receive Jesus Christ. Well, Simon Peter, as he was writing to them, he would want them to know about this glorious, precious faith they have. This faith in Jesus Christ. This faith that the world despises. This faith that the Jews thought it was weakness. This faith that was not wisdom to the Greeks. This faith, friends, demonstrates the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is the faith, friends, that will take us to glory. This is the faith that indeed will bring us to where Christ is. This is a faith that cleanses us from our sins, that gives us an interest in Christ and a hope for glory. And it's a gift that God gives. I want to ask then, as I close, do you know anything of this precious faith? Have you got it? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us, have you got it? Is this something you can raise your hand up and say, yes, I have true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then if you can say this truthfully and honestly, friends, you have something that's precious. You have something that God Himself describes as precious. Not as the world sees things. What's precious to the world? It's money, it's riches, it's power, it's influence. It's beauty, it's status, it's all of these kind of things and many more. These are the precious things as far as the world is concerned. But as far as the great God of heaven is concerned, this is the precious thing. Above all things, to have this precious faith. And Christian, if you have it, rejoice. If you have it, go out and live your life in the full knowledge that this is yours. And it will enable you to live a victorious Christian life. And you are to add to it, as we shall look at later. But maybe you don't have it. What must you do? This is still the day of grace. If you don't have this precious gift, if you don't have this faith, what must you do? You must go to God. You must cry out unto Him that He would open up your heart. Oh, that you might see these things, that you would see a glimpse of the world that is to come. And that you would have an interest in the Lord Jesus. All these things may not mean nothing to you at this time. Your world and mine might be taken up in other things. And this precious faith, you're despising it. You don't care about it. Imagine not thinking highly of something that God values above all things. Something that God calls precious. You're despising. Come therefore, cry out unto Him that He would reveal to you how precious it really is. That you might seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. That you would call upon Him while He is near. That you would truly repent and believe upon Him and receive Him and know something of this precious faith. This faith that can satisfy for time and satisfy for eternity. Have you got it? It can only be obtained by going to God. Crying out unto Him that you might receive it. And all that it brings, it's yours in Christ. For our faith centers around this glorious person and what He has done. Precious faith. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.